In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We often think that our sins don't harm us, but they do. If not individually as we perceive it in the scope of the consequences, they certainly do collectively as well as creation as a whole. You know, God built the world to work in a certain way, and at least provisionally, and unbelievers can see the way things should work in nature too. Pagan mythologies had a sense of what we call the natural law, and the heathen indeed, they live in the same world observing the same things that we do. But God's law, which he specially gave through Moses, tells us definitively and more explicitly how he meant for us to live together and the way God made for things to be, for our good and our blessing, as much as we still know death and know live with the consequences of sin all around us. His law is good, and indeed, we can see it in the way the world works around us. In the Old Testament, he also gave what we know as what we call the civil law, as specific rules that were for the nation of Israel in that particular geographic place where they were to live and how they were to live together as his people. And he also gave the ceremonial law for how they could approach him in his holiness, how to call on him, how sin could be dealt with. And the civil and the ceremonial laws comport with what we call the moral law, which God built into nature. And he made explicit the moral law in the Ten Commandments, which we have, and all of these things our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled when he came and he lived among us. And he still works according to his promise. But still, if you don't do as you ought, there's going to be consequences. The moral law in creation is still going to be there. Additionally, the Lord tells you that he not only lets nature simply take its course, but he will actively visit iniquity on people for what they do or fail to do against him, both on Christians and non-Christians. Now, it's not right or it's not loving for a parent to not punish his child's sin or to eliminate the consequences of their sin, especially if they're doing whatever they do deliberately. And it would not be right or loving of God to take away the natural consequences of our sin either, or to not punish iniquity. When we sin, we usually are seeking a way to get some sort of advantage, to beat the system, to obtain our own goals or desires for what we are thinking is going to make us better than other people. Idolatry, having other gods, that is to say, other things that we would trust in more than the true God, is part of every sin that we would do or fail to do in one form or another. Behind the things we set our hearts on, it's usually seeking, again, some sort of advantage that doesn't rightly belong to us. But as Luther famously observed, it's not just that dumb, silent statue that makes idolatry. It is whatever you trust in most. That is your God, lowercase g. Most commonly, people, of course, trust in money, mammon, for help or an advantage, more than trusting the true God, who you know through his word and sacraments where Christ is presented to us. And yet, when you do that bit of trusting in money, or maybe it's family, job, or education, or talents, or friendships, when you trust in that, then that is your God, and yet when you do, it's going to have consequences. Maybe you think you can avoid them. Maybe you get enough padding by a little extra money in the kitty so that you can afford luxury living to the grave. You might think you're better off, but how is your faith in the true God going to be if it is indeed still there? Or as well as his comfort and his peace that he offers you, the joy of the gospel, which indeed you can have even more loudly still when you're on your deathbed. Instead of, though, doing the manly thing and bearing your rightful load, and instead of rightly taking responsibility, When we are trying to get away from with what is not rightly ours, we're putting a bit of the consequences into the community. We are trying to exploit them, letting them deal with the mess that we are making by not worshiping the true God. Ancient pagan religions sought ways out of hard life in the world and ways that they could gain advantages also or to not have certain consequences by their actions. They had a kind of mythology to them, and they all knew that the story would not match up if there wasn't simply consequences for actions. In the closed universe system that they sought advantages or ways out of consequences, often by great works of sacrifice. That whole bull from your herd, that costs a bit of money. This looked like great dedication, ways to appease the gods in mystical ways, but these were really demonic. And to be sure, for all their sacrifices to those false gods, the true God let there be consequences. And he also visited their iniquity in his own due time, which they could not predict. Now, our Lord Jesus today, he's on the border of Samaria and Galilee, both which were largely pagan areas. Samaritans were notorious to Jews. Because in Old Testament times, Samaritan religion, what it became was a hybrid of Judaism as well as paganism. They had the five books of Moses, but they didn't keep the rest of the Bible. Like you see as the woman at the well in John chapter 4 acknowledges, they thought they were worshiping the true God, but they were not doing it in the way he prescribed, going to the temple with the ceremonies and sacrifices that the Lord prescribed. But the Lord had promised forgiveness in the distinct ways where he pointed them there, when provided that they were trusting in him behind those sacrifices. Those sacrifices were a kind of a token of their faith in the God who made those promises. And overarching all those sacrifices, though, was the promise of the one who Moses wrote about, the prophet like Moses, who they were to listen to, Deuteronomy 18. This one, the Messiah, would be like Moses. And how was he like Moses? Well, he also would be a priest. But Jesus would, in fact, be the sacrifice also of his own blood to truly, fully atone for all sin. Their doing of the sacrifices in the Old Testament with Jesus' own sacrifice of himself in view, with repentant faith, through that God promised that their sins would not plague them, would not harm them. Where there was such faith, well, there might indeed still be consequences that they might experience for their actions, but God would not further visit their iniquities and letting them have their full just deserts, because now it showed they trusted in God's forgiveness. They had repented. They turned from their way to instead trust in the living God who they needed. He may even intervene to stem the consequences from tragically taking the course that he had initially set up and declared. But it was that through faith in him and the promised salvation that he made known through Abraham, Jacob, Moses, and David, especially about his promised son, that is why he forgave them. That is why he relented from anger. Well, even so, today, we heard the 10 lepers. They all cry out to Jesus, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They did that because they knew he was this one that Moses wrote about, the Christ. The word about what Jesus had done was going out throughout all the countryside, showing he's clearly the Messiah. And even so, they now cried to him for mercy while he was near. They were not asking for justice. They were asking for mercy. They were asking for relief. If it were possible in some way to not have the consequences weighing on them for their sin, to not have God's punishment, perhaps, on them for their sin. You know, leprosy was a horrible, painful, terminal disease, and some Jews believed that you got it for something you deserved. But that wasn't necessarily always the case, or always the case. It could have been that the Lord had given them this special affliction, a cross as we would term it today, to bear in faith. That indeed, as they would bear it faithfully, he would work greater things for them, spiritual benefits, and indeed benefits for all their people. Either way, they were rightly seeking some relief from Jesus, who only could truly help. Now remember what I said about how it's not right or just or loving to not let sins have their consequences or to not punish them. And the Jews knew this, or at least they should have. Pagans knew it. But the Jews knew that God promised relief as only he could by doing something unique for them, despite the consequences of his justice. And it would be because of the atoning blood, the punishment that Jesus came to bear. He came to be the bearer, the consequence taker, the punishment taker for our sins. Through this, there could be true relief because of that, because of his suffering, instead of just simply always passing the consequences along and dealing with them myself. The pagans call this kind of thing karma because they don't know Jesus. There was atonement, though, genuine atonement and relief and something new that God could yet do because of Jesus. Now, all 10 of those lepers, at least initially, they trusted in Jesus. They probably believed he was the Messiah. Most likely they did. The true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the true sacrifice. He who is merciful by nature came to bear our sin. He's now here before them in our humanity, and he showed his mercy by sending them, and along the way they are healed. As they took his word and as they went, well, yeah, they were healed. But then as we saw, there's only one who returns to Jesus to give thanks to him. Now this gospel today is not just simply a reminder about giving thanks. Yeah, it's a good thing to give thanks in general. Remember to say thank you. It's about rightly giving thanks in right faith, or orthodoxy, as the word means, informed faith for why God heals, why God forgives, why God gives relief, why God blesses. It's because of how our sins were atoned for. Because Jesus took the punishment on himself in his blood. That is why we receive every blessing. That is why our prayers are answered. Not because we're so good or deserving. It's because Jesus came. We cry, we appeal to him in repentant faith, and we are under Jesus' care. He has taken our sins. He is going to lead us now forward in the way of righteousness. Those other 9 lepers, when they initially cried to Jesus, they likely would have known that sins have consequences. Somebody's got to pay for it for there to be mercy. And initially, they were asking the true God and Messiah to bear that, as he willingly came to do. But going to other priests, now, apart from the true priest and Savior, looking for help beyond or beside Jesus, whom God told you to hear. Think of his baptism. Think of Deuteronomy 18. Looking for help from other sources beyond beside Jesus, that's going to draw God's further anger. By going to the priests in Jerusalem, as Jesus told them, they might have said, well, we're just following orders. But if that one Samaritan of all people knew the Christ, the one high priest, from whom all priests got their authority, and so he returned to Jesus, well, the rest should have known that too. They especially should have known that and gone straight to the high priest and Messiah and never wanted to depart from him. But they ended up going to what Jesus would soon be making into a now empty Jewish priesthood. They did that because they wanted to go and get on with life. Go back to all the comforts that they might have apart from Jesus. They wanted to go back to idolatry. All kinds of sins and from which idolatry is right there in with. And they just wanted a momentary, scot-free, bloodless maybe even, relief from their sin. This gospel is about faith in Jesus as the true high priest and sacrifice who truly and alone pays for sin. Forgiving sin is not just something that God does whimsically in his own mind somewhere. Nobody sees any kind of blood involved. There are consequences. There are punishments. But Jesus has paid for sin once for all. And all who come in repentant faith to him, all who appeal to him by virtue of his blood and merit, they have peace with God. They are forgiven. They're free from their sin and trusting him and living now to him and with him. Nothing's truly going to harm you. Death is not going to part you from the living God, who indeed wants to raise you from the dead and give you life everlasting. You know, there was an earlier leper in Luke's gospel that Jesus healed. This one comes up to Jesus, in fact, transgressing right over the ceremonial law, a leper touching somebody. But he did that because he knew Jesus is the true priest. Jesus is the true sacrifice. Jesus is the one on whom everything depends. Jesus healed him right there on the spot. That leper was doing what the Father said at Jesus' baptism. In fact, it comes right after Jesus' baptism. Hear him. Listen to him. Follow this one. Now Jesus told that leper then, now you who are healed, go and show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifice Moses commanded for a proof to them. A proof of what? A proof the high priest, from which all priests got their authority, was here. And that offering that Jesus commanded them, that was a thank offering because the man was already healed. The food of that offering that he would have been sacrificed, that was normally what the priests ate together with the person who brought the sacrifice. But that food would have been Jesus' way of supplying for those priests that he was now relieving and that he had a different job for. But as we know, they didn't believe him. So we should trust Jesus has atoned for our sins by his blood. We should live repentantly, seeking to lead God-pleasing lives under his care as people that he has redeemed. If we don't, God is not pleased. We should be thankful that we have his blessings and he hasn't treated us as our sins deserve, letting them run full course. These are blessings we have received because of the atoning blood of Christ, the Son of God in our humanity willingly taking that punishment. And Jesus wants us to cry to him for mercy, forgiveness, help in every need, and not put our faith in other gods, that is to say, other means without him. Now, indeed, God works through means to take care of us in all of our daily life. He wants you to use the means that he's given you for daily life and help in your tasks. The means that he's helped for you, for given for you for transportation, for using a fork to eat your meal. Yes, use those created means. They're all good gifts of God. But he doesn't want you to look for special help through other means in themselves or apart from him, and certainly not more than him. That would be going back to idolatry, trying to exploit some kind of advantage without the true God. And God punishes for that, and he lets there be consequences too, especially if you know better. That is why giving thanks for all things is in order. To know and to recognize that Jesus, by his blood that he willingly took on himself, he is the reason for all of our help, our relief, our daily goods, our opportunities that we have in life, the food we eat before us at our regular meals. In lack of faith in Jesus, we will end up looking for other ways and means to try to get some sort of relief or advantage. If I don't trust that Jesus helps me bear the consequences or the daily toil of my labor, I might try, for example, I might tell a lie to somebody. But you know what? Lies have consequences. It's going to damage my relationships in the good, ordered way God has arranged. It will likely scar my conscience and character, especially if I get away with it. And if God isn't merciful so as to call me back to repentance, it could take me away from Him, from faith in Him. Stealing is another way of how there's consequences, and you can plainly see it. As you know, somebody always ends up paying for it, and mostly it's going to be that thief who thinks he's getting away with things until he gets caught. Our actions hurt everybody, though, more than we realize, especially when we are blinded by sin, which makes us think that we really are powerful. We really know how to get an advantage. No, we don't. God knows it. People with false faith, commonly and tragically in our society today, so go looking for other priestly-like options to help us help them get advantages or ways out of consequences or their hard load and burden of their sin or lack of trust in the true God. For example, gambling, including the lottery, with dreams of getting rich. It's a way of trusting in money instead of just working honestly with our hands, with the regular paycheck we get. And it's well known that people who win the lottery or win a big jackpot, they end up addicted to money and all the things it can buy, and they ruin their life. And no, it does not help schools, and it doesn't make the community better because of the proceeds. No, it plagues on the poor. If someone wants to have sex but doesn't want to be limited as they perceive it by having a baby, so that they can instead spend more time for money or pleasure or education, well, you can go to a pagan priest known as an abortion doctor, and he can give them that abortion at the price of the preborn baby's blood. But they don't tell you the medical, physical, psychological consequences, not to mention the social and societal. There's a lot less kids. Wonder why? It all seems like there's no harm done, but there's a great evil. And this draws the wrath of the living God, who so wonderfully gave His Son in human flesh and who willingly suffered so that we could have relief and blessing. He has paid for your sins once and for all, and He wants all to come and trust in Him and repent in faith, believing this, and He will bless. He offers His crucified, risen blood today as a testimony to you that He does take away your sins. He's glad that you have returned to Him, that He still has mercy. Those who don't come and repent in faith or want to continue with Jesus, they're doing like the lepers who just wanted to get off scot-free healing for a time, but they didn't want to live to Him. They didn't realize they needed Jesus' care, and so they went off to idols. But this is why also, here in church, we practice what's known as closed communion, because Jesus does not want us to go back off into sin, false belief, think we don't need Him in His word, and to believe it. If we just want a quick word of forgiveness and think we're healed and then go on to who knows where, we're not helping ourselves. We're not helping the community around us. But we practice closed communion because we want repentant faith that lives by God's word. I said it last week, but I think the better translation here too this week, when Jesus says to that one leper, go, I really think it's better translated, come. And it does not say your way there. It just simply says go, or it could be translated come. I think He's actually telling him to come with Him, learning from Him, and seeing where Jesus was going to lay down His life for the sin of the world, as the true priest, to see His sin atoned for. And he learned every good virtue of Christ Himself as He continues to learn everything that we heard of the fruits of the Spirit today, as He would walk in the way of the Spirit. Think of the way of the Spirit that St. Paul talked with there, as well as the writer of Proverbs. So it is that the Lord calls us to live in and through Him and to trust in Jesus for the sake of His blood that He shed for you. He bore the pain personally for your sin And he wants you now to live in him and know eternal life at peace with God that has no end. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.